Okay, that's an emphatic entrance. There we go. All right, is that still on? Still on? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. All right, there's a not so emphatic entrance with the mic. Okay, perfect. You ever like go to church and you're like, you know what? We still got to listen to a guy talk after all of this, and it feels like we've already done church, right? So good to be part of the family of God. Church is not a presentation. It's not a rock concert. It's the body of Christ. It's the family of God gathering to experience his presence, his power, to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to lift up the name of Jesus, to talk about the truth that's been revealed to us. Church is you guys. It's us together. And I'm still going to talk, just so you know, in case you were thinking maybe not. Hey, I learned something amazing this morning. I don't know if you know this or not, but there's been a report out that dad jokes are actually beneficial. You heard this? This is making the rounds. Yeah. The more you embarrass your kids and they're just like, oh my gosh, it helps set them up for life when they face embarrassing situations. So I've literally been saving lives for years, and I'm excited. I've been energized this morning by this truth. So I'll try to behave myself, but I'm just saying, thanks for your sharing this morning. It's so good to just talk together and hear and share and know where people are walking and what's going on. And we're in this battle and this challenge and this life that we're living. We're striving to follow Jesus, and it's not easy to do. I mean, Jesus said the narrow way was hard and difficult. Few find it. Most people are hitting volleyballs and having fun down a big, broad stretch of road that leads to destruction, Jesus said. But the narrow road that leads to life, man, that's tough and it's challenging and it's difficult. We want to encourage one another as we walk that road together. As we started this year, we began way back in winter when it was snowing, talking about our list of priorities and things. Yeah, I know. That was my joke, Jessica. See, dad jokes, they're hard. You didn't get enough when you were a kid. We're going to work these out. Don't you worry. After church, I'll sit down with you and we'll go through a list. I got some good ones. Okay. We talked about putting his kingdom, nope, your dad has great ones, I know. His kingdom, his righteousness being at the top of our list, right? We talked about this idea from Matthew and Jesus' Sermon on the Mount of this upside down kingdom, this idea that what Jesus calls his people to is almost the opposite of what everybody's chasing in this life in the flesh that we experience. We looked at him saying that unless our righteousness surpasses that of the spiritual elite, the Pharisees, unless it was better than that, unless it was more righteous, man, we were not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' words, right? The righteousness of the Pharisees, the rightness, if you will, the way they lived, their moral codes, the way that they operated, the way they conducted themselves. It was all about external righteousness, looking good to people. And man, we live in this world, right, where everybody's trying to look right and look good. But Jesus says, man, it's about the heart, right? And he's concerned about the righteousness of the heart. And so he challenges people. And we read in Matthew, and we've been digging into it as we walked through this calendar year together. Things like, hey, you've heard it said, right? Don't murder. And that's righteousness. Well, sure it is, but it's deeper than that. Jesus says, look at the heart, man, and in your heart, if there's anger that you're harboring, you're guilty of sin before God, and you're not righteous, right? He looked at some really brutal things in Valentine's Day weekend, like adultery and divorce and oaths, and what it is that we accept as fine and normal and acceptable moral behavior by our society. But in Jesus' upside down kingdom, he calls us to a place of faithfulness, of remembering our covenant, of keeping our word, and really different than the world around us, right? Upside down kingdom stuff, not retaliating, suffering injustice, loving your enemies, praying for those who persecute you, enduring hardship and difficulty. That's all part of this narrow road. It's why it's hard to walk, right? Because none of that's easy stuff to endure. The last couple of weeks, we had some special guys talking about weapons, the spiritual weapons at which we battle with, the upside down weapons of the kingdom, right? Instead of hitting people with swords, we pick up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Instead of beating people over the head with a club, we beat them over the head with love, right? It doesn't even make sense, right? It's upside down. Joel and Dax talked about some important things with us, the accessibility, wielding, and having powerful results as we use God's word. And then last week, Joel did a great job unpacking for us David and Goliath and the dynamics that we engage in and that whole idea of picking up the weapons that God's given us and standing strong and doing battle in that space. So really cool stuff. I was going to be out of town, and then I got to stay around and be a part of all of that last couple weeks, and that was super awesome. In fact, super awesome because right before that, I got some really fun medical news, and I told Jamie I'm going to try not to say a lot, but like, I live out loud. I don't know if you know this about me. I was telling some guys about a surgical procedure I get to have on Thursday, and they were like, I was like, I don't know if I should say anything because it might be inappropriate, and they're like, dude, what you normally say is so inappropriate anyhow. I don't really think it's a big deal. So that you know, in case I'm like, oh, Jesus really, really, really loves you, I got this awesome hernia thing going on, which is fantastic, which I want to say it to you in a descriptive term because it's nice for my son. It's where like your lower intestine bulges through your abdominal wall, right, and puts pressure in some areas that are not fun, and like it's not a good time. And I've had this for a few weeks, and I get to go in for surgery tomorrow, but what's cool is it has made some of my teaching in Bible class very emphatic. You know, I was doing the resurrection the other day, and I just started pounding on the table. Jesus really rose from the dead. He did. And it was a great moment of intensity. But if I do that today, and it's medically induced, just so you know. But okay, there you go. Now it's out there. Now we can just move on, right? Nothing like, but my surgeon said it's acute, a real cute hernia, which means it's really sharp. And if I have to go to the ER, I don't remember what he said anyways. So you can maybe pray for me on Thursday. That'd be nice. But I haven't had to preach the last couple of weeks and stand up here, and I probably won't be up here next week. But it's not because I don't want to. I'd rather be with you. But we all have stuff in this crazy fallen world, right? Turns out, this epic body is not lasting as well as what I thought. Yeah, that whole age and, yeah, anyway, I don't want to talk about this anymore. This is awkward. But anyways, I don't even know why I went there, but I knew I was going to accidentally say something about a hernia, so I thought I should have some backstory. You know what I mean? Seems appropriate. Anybody else have a hernia? Right? No, I'm just kidding. Okay, moving on. Upside down kingdom weapons. So I want to talk a little bit this morning. We're going to get back into some Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount stuff. It's going to be great. But I want to talk a little bit about, well, the coming of the upside down kingdom, and especially as it relates to the season of Easter. Because here's the thing about Easter, and I don't know if you know this or not, but Easter is just like a couple weeks away, literally. Like it's gonna, I know you walk outside and you're like, no, it's Christmas outside with the snow, and I totally feel you on that. But Easter is this amazing week-long experience of Holy Week, and it culminates Easter morning, Resurrection Sunday, awesome, awesome stuff. But Holy Week is really this last week of the ministry that Jesus has on this earth in a physical form before he faces his crucifixion and his resurrection. And then as the resurrected Lord, he appears over 40 days to different people, some awesome stuff. But really, this is the culmination of his earthly ministry. And in this period of time, we have some really significant events in the life of Jesus that really impact us like really all year long, not just Easter time, right? There's this triumphal entry thing. There's this Last Supper where he institutes this awesome concept of communion. And there's the actual crucifixion itself and the imagery of the Passover lamb. And there's the resurrection and the victory over eternal death, guaranteed life for us in all eternity. Like there's a ton of awesome stuff that unfortunately as a pastor, you really only get like Palm Sunday, quick Good Friday service, and then Easter, and then it's all done, right? So I'm going to cheat, because as a pastor, it's not fair. There's so much good stuff, I want to kind of extrapolate a little bit and stretch it out. Plus, I didn't get to preach the last 2 weeks, I won't get to preach next week, so I got to get some stuff in here that I really want to share with you that's really important. So we're going to do something this morning. We're going to talk about the triumphal entry. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, wait, that's Palm Sunday, it's 2 weeks away. Still got some fun winter going on. Don't ruin it for me. I hear you. Spring starts tomorrow. So if it feels better, let's just talk, kind of call this the triumphal entry of the Easter season, okay? Because a few weeks from now, we're going to celebrate the week leading up to Easter. But you can get in the Easter mode right now, because what Jesus did on the cross and what he does bursting out of the tomb brings life and hope and victory for all of us to be able to stand, to be able to navigate the world around us. So we're going to do a little triumphal entry discussion this morning and talk through some of this stuff. And maybe it'll help get our minds geared towards this season where we reflect on what Jesus really did and what it really means. And we might even find some application for standing and enduring in the midst of the world that we find ourselves in as well. Well, the triumphal entry is recorded for us in all of the Gospels, in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke and in John. And we won't read through all of it here this morning together. But Jesus goes into Jerusalem for the final time at the Feast of Passover, and he arrives on And the disciples bring this donkey, this colt full of a donkey, and they ride in. Jesus rides in on the streets as people celebrate and do all these amazing things. We call this the triumphal entry. And Jesus comes in, lined streets with people cheering. They go out, scripture says, into the fields nearby, and they cut off palm branches, and they're waving palm branches. You can start to see why it might be called Palm Sunday, because the palm, yeah, good job. Somebody's paying attention. Well done. Okay, good work. Thank you, Finn. Palm branches. They're waving palm branches. They're excited. They're celebrating. Now, a couple things we got to talk about in this setting real quick before we move on. This is like a culmination moment for Jesus, the big final arrival into Jerusalem. And I want you to pay special attention to what he does. He doesn't ride a bronco. He doesn't ride a bear. He doesn't ride a raven or a seahawk. What does he ride? A donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, does that mean he's a Colts fan? Obviously, in the pinnacle moment of his life, right? Just don't miss that. That's important. Okay, so moving on. The people are shouting and screaming this word, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, right? They are excited. Now, if you can capture this moment, they've just heard about this Lazarus guy being raised from the dead, coming back to life. And the people of Israel, they are ecstatic because they have been waiting and waiting for the Messiah. And if you can catch the timeline that's going on here, there's been like 400 years of silence from the prophets of the Lord. We don't have anything recorded for us. We don't have all these instances of wondering if maybe God was still speaking to his people. 400 years, longer than we've been a nation, the prophets are silent. The Messiah hasn't shown up. Maybe it's just not going to happen. And after 400 years, what's anticipated as hope sort of fades into myth and folklore and legend and disbelief. And so when this Jesus appears on the scene and he starts healing and bringing people back from the dead and making blind people walk, and it's impressive when a blind person... Thank you, Jonathan. I appreciate that. Thank you. Sheesh, Christ. Go sit with your parents so they can pull on your ear, dude. Okay, so Jesus is healing, and he's doing stuff that only the Messiah could be doing, right? Only somebody sent from God could be doing. And so all of a sudden, their excitement and their ecstatic levels of anticipation and hope are rekindled, and they start to get crazy excited. This is really happening in our day, in our time. I don't know if we could really get there, but like some of us have grown up in the church and we've heard about the coming of Jesus when he returns in his second coming. And if some things started to really, in a concrete way, happen, and we started to see some pieces in a way that was undeniable, like the River Euphrates starting to dry up or things like that, I don't know, but stuff happening, we might start to get a little excited. And we might start to anticipate some real stuff happening. And we might start, even though we're trying to keep it at bay, we might let the excitement build. And we might not be able to contain the hope that starts to burst in our soul. And that's what's happening as these Israelites line the streets, taking off their cloaks and laying them down for this donkey to ride across, because the king has arrived. He is coming. And they are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. And I love to ask in my class, like, what does that word mean? And everybody's like, king and Jesus. And it just simply means save, right? Save. Save. In fact, the full expression is save, we pray. These people are all out, full brunt, totally laying everything on the line, in desperation, pleading, shouting, making absolute fools of themselves because this Messiah is here and it's happening. And they are ecstatic. Ecstatic. And I think it's important that we capture that, because in a few short days, this same crowd is going to scream, crucify. The same crowd is going to scream, rid the earth of this man. The same crowd is going to scream, his blood be upon us and our children's children for all generations. Rid the earth of him. And a lot of people say, why? How? How? They were just so excited. Well, because they were so excited. Because this Jesus, who they thought would fulfill all of their anticipation, expectation, dreams, hopes, is somebody very different than what they thought. And I think in just a few short days, they come to a place of colossal disappointment and also maybe feeling a little foolish and feeling like they were made to be fools. And their anger is kindled towards this humble king, right? Well, we have this scene and the celebration's intense as Jesus rides in and the expectations of this great king who's arriving. The Israelite leader's not as excited, right? The Pharisees, the religious elite, those whom Jesus earlier in the Sermon on the Mount says, unless your righteousness surpasses those, you're not going to make it to the kingdom of heaven. These guys, they hate Jesus. He's taken their stage. He's taken their power. He's taking their affection from the people. He's making them look bad. And they don't like this at all. And they say to Jesus in this triumphal entry, they say, it's awesome recorded for us in Luke. They say, hey, tell your disciples to be quiet. They're making a scene. This is embarrassing and ridiculous. Tell them to stop. And Jesus makes this awesome statement where he says, if these are quiet, do you know it? The very stones will cry out. I don't know if you're like me, but I've grown up in the church my whole life, and every Easter season, some pastor talks and gets this little tiny reference, but oh, how I wish just once that the story would change, you know? Just one time, Jesus is like, you know what, all right, everybody be quiet, and then the rocks start to wiggle and jiggle. I don't know, rocks can jiggle, I don't know. And they start to yell and scream and cheer. How cool would that be? That creation itself would shout out, Jesus is the Lord and the Messiah. But something hit me recently as I was thinking about this, because we're going to see Jesus on the cross and suffering and dying and being brutalized as we reflect on that coming up. And as he dies, in the last moments of his breath, as he ask God to just take his spirit, and he passes from death, or from life into death. In Matthew is recorded for us a very interesting statement. It says this: at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and we'll talk about that. And then it says this: the earth shook and the rocks split. And it hit me. Though the rocks didn't get their chance to make a commotion or make any noise on that triumphal entry, when the Savior of the world, when the Creator of all and the Lord of all was killed, in that moment, they did not remain silent. In that moment, they expressed anguish. The earth shook and the rocks split and ripped open in a desperation and sadness and a disbelief and a horror at what had transpired. All creation couldn't even remain silent in the moment of Jesus' death. That's pretty interesting. But during this time, the people were too noisy and ruined the story for us for generations. But let's explore a little of Jesus in this moment too. I think we miss, because we see all the videos where Jesus rides a donkey and he's smiling and laughing. But the spirit of Jesus is sad and is hurt. He weeps, scripture says. He weeps over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, you who, you kill the prophets and you stone those sent to you. You didn't see and didn't notice your day of visitation. You missed it. And Jesus knows what's coming and the consequence. No stone gets left on the other as Rome comes in and decimates the place. And the suffering and the anguish, but not just the physical. Jesus knows that these very same people are looking for a different kind of kingdom, a different kind of king. And they're totally missing what Jesus did. See, they were in tune with Zechariah's prophecy. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, O daughter Jerusalem, see your king comes to you righteous and victorious. Man, they were all about this. This amazing king who had come, the great deliverer, the great conqueror, the great rescuer, who would bring a victory and a moment of celebration unrivaled, where the tyranny of Rome would be thrown off and where Jerusalem would now be the pinnacle of the entire world. The stage had been set for the great king to come, and he would bring amazing prosperity and health and status and power and dominion over all the earth. And forever, man, Israel would reign because of the coming Messiah. That's what they expected. That's what they thought. Prosperity, health, status, power, dominion. But they missed the last statement of Zechariah in this passage. He said this. He said, "Lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." They liked the idea of Jesus, the victorious, dominant, powerful, reigning, supreme Messiah who would come. But even in the prophecy, he would come lowly, in humility and in peace and in surrender. It's the image, right? When a king rides in on a war horse, it's a statement of war and victory and power and dominance. But when a king would ride in on a donkey, it was a sign of peace, of humility. And that's how Jesus enters Jerusalem. And the sad part was that nobody, including his disciples, understood or could see it in the moment, because they were enraptured in their own expectations of what Jesus was about, in their own agenda for what Jesus would do for them, excited about their prosperity and their wealth and their status, and missing entirely that Jesus' kingdom was not of this world. Jesus' kingdom was not about physical wealth or physical health. It wasn't about status or power or prosperity or longevity. In fact, if you want a really sad story, read about the disciples and how awesome their inheritance in this life was for following Jesus. Skinned alive, drugged till they were dead, thrown off heights, cut in pieces. I think Jesus wants to help and bless and encourage and all those things in our life. But when we start saying that's what he offers us, but not his own disciples, they get to suffer. We got a really screwed up theology there. Jesus didn't come to establish some kind of earthly kingdom. He didn't come to give you more stuff, give you more comfort, and rid you of hernia pain, right? He didn't do that. These bodies fall apart. They just fall apart. They lose hair everywhere, right? It just happens. Our wealth, our money, our security. I mean, thank you, Jesus, the banks can't collapse. Oh, wait. Or that the culture turns, right? If our hope is in a culture following Jesus and not in Jesus himself, then when the whole culture turns against him and chases after destruction and we throw up our hands because we loved our culture and the earthly kingdom more than we were committed to the heavenly kingdom, make no mistake, guys, his kingdom's not of this world, but his kingdom is greater than this world. It's greater than this world. He died and these trivial expectations and hopes that the Israelites had, he far surpassed them in eternal glory, right? He didn't come, this great deliverer, conqueror, rescuer, to give some kind of temporary prosperity, temporary health, temporary status or power or dominion. He came to bring an everlasting one, an eternal kingdom that would never end. And though there are trials in the short term, and trials as we navigate the consequences of death and disease in this rebellious world, it's going to be over, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth with a reigning king, and Jesus will be the one whom every knee in heaven and under the earth and throughout all the earth will kneel before and acknowledge as the reigning supreme King of kings and Lord of lords for all time, everlasting kingdom. That's why he came. That's what he's about. Don't make the mistake of failing to hold on to Jesus because your health is failing. I have some horrible news. Horrible news. Y'all gonna die. every one of you. Hopefully not from a hernia. They're bad. But we're all going to die. It is appointed unto men to die, every one of us, and then to face judgment. And when we do, we ought not to fear the one who can throw this body into the flame, into destruction, right? But to fear the one who can throw our eternal soul into hell. God calls us to that. He says, hey, there is a rescue. There is a deliverance. But it's a deliverance from all of this into eternal glory. Now, I like to live. Don't get me wrong. I talk about this stuff, and then sometimes people start tuning me out, and I get it. I'd have tuned me out a while ago if I were you. But we start to be like, well, all right, spiritual, blah, 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 blah. I got to go to work. I got to make money. I want to buy that new car. And then there's a house thing. And if you've seen the new Xbox game, it is awesome. So I don't even really know why we're talking about this Jesus stuff. Here's the deal. Just hold on to this truth. You're going to get to live Xbox. You're not going to play the stupid console, right? What Jesus has prepared for those who love him, no mind can conceive it, right? You just can't even imagine how amazing eternity is. And the devil has done a great sales job of telling us you're going to get strapped into some little diaper, you're going to wear some wings, hold a harp, and sing for eternity, bored out of your mind. That's not the heaven I'm going to either, just so you know, right? All right, that's not it. But it's going to be the fullness of every good thing God's designed and things that we've not even been able to imagine. What awaits those of us who are in Christ Jesus. But we have to say no to the flesh and to the desires of our heart that chase after rebellion against God in this life. And there's consequences when we don't. That's a reality. If you chase prosperity in this life, the price you pay may be your eternal soul. It's for sure going to be some relationships and some things that matter. Chase after all these other things, they don't satisfy. They don't. And unfortunately, the Jewish people, they couldn't see it. The Pharisees couldn't see it. The disciples themselves, I think, were really left in a quandary. Because though they acted like they totally got it, when they had their chance, they denied anything to do with Jesus. And once he was in the grave, it wasn't those guys who were like, he's coming back in 3 days. The Pharisees were worried about it. This guy said he would raise again. The women, good job, ladies, thank you, at least went to the tomb. Some of the disciples were headed out of town to Emmaus. Let's just go. Let's go fishing, I guess, right? They didn't get it. So don't be too hard on yourself if you haven't got it. But we also have the benefit of looking back. So now be hard on yourself. We should get it, right? Jesus has come, right? That his kingdom will never end, that his eternal kingdom will reign forever. And we're invited into that. And you know, it's hard to navigate this life. And we're not used to hard. Just not. We have to battle through trying to read our Bible every day. Oh, what an ask. What an ask. You know what I mean? Like, can I just be a jerk preacher for 1 second? Just 1 second. If we have to read a whole chapter, I mean, our teenagers are doing like, what, 4, 5 some days? But let's just go to 1. If you had to read a whole chapter of your Bible, do you know what kind of time that would take out of your Facebooking or your Googling? I mean, you'd have to put that down. You'd have to pick your Bible up. Because let's be honest, you can't read it out of here because you're going to Google in between verses and that's not going to work, or you're going to FaceTime or TikTok. One day we're going to see how all that stuff was so precious, the TikTok moments. Here's the deal, church. This is life or death stuff. It's life or death stuff. Because there are eternal consequences if we're not in the kingdom of heaven. I get so sick of listening to people talk about how sin doesn't matter and God doesn't care because it's just grace, 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 grace. And listen, thank you, Jesus, for grace, because all of us are flawed and struggle and fail. But let's fail as we walk in repentance towards the cross and get back up and walk again. Jesus himself said things like, hey, unless you're more righteous than the Pharisees, you're not going to heaven. Hey, unless you're bearing fruit in your life in keeping with repentance, you're going to get chopped down and thrown in the fire by my Father. Now, I'm not an awesome theologian. I'm a knucklehead. But when Jesus says stuff like that, you can conjure up all the great doctrinal thesis garbage you want to say, well, it doesn't really matter because that sin doesn't really lead to death and I'm fine because I'm covered in the blood of Christ. But if Christ himself says bear fruit or else, and we don't even give a rip about bearing fruit, dang, church, you know what I mean? I don't know. I'm sort of in one of those moods. I got a hernia. I don't know if I told you guys or not, but it'll be good. I'm not preaching next week. Let's just be honest with that. But I just say this stuff because here's the deal, guys. I love you. This world's getting dark and it's getting hard. And I had a long talk with my juniors and seniors in my classes this week about, do you feel like there's any hope? Do you feel like there's any life? And over again, the cloud of darkness and the cloud of discouragement and the cloud of despair, it just kind of hovers. But guys, we got to fix our eyes on Jesus. He shines through the cloud. And he has appointed us for such a time as this to be in this place and to be in this world, not to become the world, but to stand. And teenagers, if you got to stand in the midst of this world, I'm sorry. It's a lot harder than your grandparents. It is. The pitfalls are more numerous. And the culture isn't your friend. But hey, middle-aged dude, same story, right? And grandma, same story. Be real easy to just check out. I'm retired, so I'm out. Nope, that's also not how this world works. We serve and we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords until he takes us home. That's what we do. We don't go play for a while and goof off and let the world go to hell. We fight for it for all we're worth. And teenagers, we don't chase after the sin of this life. We chase after Jesus for all we're worth. And that's where we find purpose and meaning and value and stuff that matters. Because the world is selling you garbage nonstop. Chase this, chase that, chase this, chase that. You know what it's like. The Bible says sin tastes like gravel in your mouth. Looks so appealing to the eye, but it tastes like you're chewing on rocks. Now, I just may be a bald old guy with a hernia, but I'm just saying, man, chase the stuff that matters. Put the stupid phone down. Leave it in your car overnight. Read your Bible with your crew. Talk about life. Help. Pray for your family. Let's be serious about the kingdom. Quit chasing the kingdom of this world because it's garbage. I better pray and stop talking. Okay, Lord, thank you for the ramblings this morning of my heart, and I pray that, Lord, people would receive well what it is you want to say through those. Sorry for getting in the way too much if I did. Lord, I love you. I love our church, and I love our family here. And we care about each other. And this road we're walking is hard. It's not easy. And Father, I pray you would forgive me for my sin. You would cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That you would wrap me in the righteousness of Christ and that you would lead me in paths of righteousness. Lord, I pray that for all of my friends here. You've seen everything that we have done. You've seen the sin. You've seen the disinterest in chasing after your kingdom. You know the love of our hearts. And you warned us in the end days, the love of most would grow cold. But to those who endure to the end, God, give us the strength through the power of your Spirit. Give us the strength to the accountability and the power of relationship within your body, the church, to stand and to endure. And not just to endure in pain and disappointment and pouting. Help us to endure in love that beams out to all the brokenness around us. Help us fix our eyes on you. You are Emmanuel, God with us. You're the God who saves. And Lord, we cry, Hosanna. Save, we pray. But Lord, I don't even want to say, please save our country so that we can have all these good things back that we think are so eternal. Save our hearts. Save our souls. rescue us from chasing the things of this life. Help us to chase after you for all we've got. And Lord, help us to see the joy that the disciples saw as they were ripped apart physically, but they counted it all loss for the surpassing greatness of knowing you. Do that work in us. Please, Jesus. Amen. Oh.